message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is where we are this morning as we are focusing in these weeks, last couple of weeks, and today, just thinking about missions and God's Word, what it says to us about missions. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 9, just in regards to how that God did a great work in the paralytic man, and when he was healed, God told him to go home. And the task that he had to share that good news is where he was going. The week before that, we looked at Psalm 67, which is our text that we're memorizing as a church, just that God's, how he blesses us for the sake of making his name known to the nations, that the things that we have are just simply stewards of those, and those things are all for the purpose of making God's glory known. And today, what I want us to look at from Luke chapter 10 is the call that Jesus gives to his disciples and to us as well, is that before a harvest is really to be expected, whether it is across the world when we're serving or whether it is at home, that Jesus calls us, the first thing that we're supposed to do, he says, is to pray. You know, I'm excited about our church and what God is doing and what he has done and the folks that God is bringing. And as we launch the vision for this year of Next Level 2014, thankful for the intentionality that we're trying to do certain things to help our church to grow to the next level, both spiritual development and numerical growth. But the one thing that I think that we need to be reminded of, that I think that we need to do more of, and that is that we need to pray more for the work of God. You know, we can do practical things. We can go and we can do stuff and we can do Bible studies, but the one thing that Jesus makes very clear is that if we're expecting a harvest to take place, we need to be praying for the harvest. And I wonder, honestly, how hungry we really are for God to do that. You know, we say we want God to grow the church. We say we want him to grow ourselves. We say we want to grow our family. One of the questions that I ask you at the beginning of the year is, what do you want God to do for your own life to grow the next level? What do you want God to do for our church to grow the next level? And listen, it's good to write that down and put it on paper, but listen, it's one thing to write it on paper. It's another thing to be asking God on your knees for those things as well. And I want to present to you this morning, as we look at this text from Luke chapter 10, that I believe that before the Lord will bring about a great harvest for us at First Baptist Lacombe, is that there has got to be a desperation by us for God to do this. We have got to be hungry for that, longing for that. It's one thing to say it and talk about it, sing about it, but it's another thing when our faces are before the Lord and our knees are on the ground and we're asking God to do what only He can do. I'm just asking you the personal question this morning. How hungry are you for God to do this? And if it's not there, so much more so should we be on our knees asking God to give us that want and that desire for Him to do this. Folks, it's easy. It's easy to cruise and just go through the motions in the Christian life. It's easy to just set it on cruise, just kind of go through the routine of your daily course of action, go to work, come back, feed your family, take care of your family, pay your bills, get up on Sunday morning, come to church, go to Bible studies, have dinner, have lunch with Christian people, and still not hunger for God to do a supernatural outpouring work. And I'm afraid that many of us can get into that rocked to apathetic mentality and not really long for the harvest. I want to see it happen. I want to see God do an outpouring for His church here because I know He's capable of doing it. And so let's see what God has to say to us this morning from the Word in Luke chapter 10 this morning. We're going to look at verse 1 through verse 12 as our central text this morning. There's a lot that is here in this text that we could camp out and talk about. We're going to try to just look at some of the main truths and principles that are here. Certainly we're going to talk about praying for the harvest, but I want you to see some of the other principles that Jesus gives us as well as we talk about the harvest. Now, for those of you that may be thinking, what are we talking about? I'm not talking about a literal agricultural going to get the grain harvest, okay? This is a metaphor that Jesus is using to help us understand the imagery of what is at task here for us. We're the laborers, it's His harvest, and He's calling us out to go into the harvest to get those who are His to bring them into His kingdom. That's the imagery that He is giving us. And this agrarian metaphor is used multiple times throughout the gospel. Jesus uses it even in Luke chapter 8, where He talks about sowing the seed of the gospel on different types of soil. So Jesus uses this quite frequently, and it's because it was the context in which He was teaching. It was an agrarian, agricultural society. Well, let's read the text this morning, and let's see what God has to say to us. Luke 10, verse 1. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" Verse 6. "And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon Him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" That's a strong indictment in that passage of Scripture. I want us to hear what God has to say to us this word this morning. Jesus actually gives us some methods, if you will, in going and talking to people. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that as we learn from this, that God is the one who's in control of all of this. And that we're just simply His workers in the field. The first thing that I want you to see, though, just an explanation about the text before we get to the actual point here, is in verse 1, the question is asked, well, who are these 72 people? Some have said that this is including the 12 disciples that Jesus already had. And I believe this is actually 72 additional individuals as opposed to the 12. And let me tell you why. Because if you were to look back at chapter 9 in Luke, in verse 1 through 6, you will see where Jesus is calling the 12, His initial 12, and He's giving them this exact same commission. That He's telling them to do this very same thing. Look at it in verse 1. "And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Notice what He says in verse 3. "And He said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics.'" And He gives them the exact same instructions. Why is that important to think about? It's important in this way. There are many other people outside of the 12 who were following Jesus at the time. We kind of have this mentality that it's only these 12, but listen, there were many others who were also doing the work of Christ with Him. And in fact, there's one particular part of the Gospels where one of the disciples sees some of the other people doing things for the sake of Jesus, and they come back to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, they're casting out demons. What are you going to do with them?" He says, "Leave them alone." The 12 weren't the only ones. Why is this important? Because you see 72 other people that Jesus has given a task to go do the work of the kingdom. It wasn't just for the elite 12. And so as we think about this in this particular text of Scripture, Jesus commissioning 72 other people. Now, it's interesting, too, that they're not mentioned anywhere else at any other time in the story of Jesus. This is it. Let me just give you a side application here. Working for the Lord is not about us. I mean, the 72 I mean, if they were here in 2014, they could say, no, wait a minute. Why don't we have anything else in the Gospels about us? Do you know something? We're not told not one of their names. Not one. So here's what I want you to see. From the very beginning, we're talking about the Gospel here, talking about the task, and oftentimes we like recognition, don't we? Let's just be honest about that. We like someone to stroke us every once in a while, correct? Come on, folks. We like recognition, we like those accolades, and here's just as a reminder, is it's very clear that these were people that Jesus had commissioned for a task. He told them to go do it, they come back and do it. Now, what happens after that, what they've done, we're not told, but what I want you to get from this, as we think about this, when we're talking about serving the Lord, working in the harvest is about Him, it's not about us. And so I want you to be encouraged by that as we look at this particular passage of Scripture as well. The blessing is that Jesus has called us. If you're redeemed, you're blessed, the fact that He saved you and brought you in to be a part of one of His laborers. So as we look at this text, the first thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, as I mentioned to you, number one, Jesus commands us to pray for the harvest. Look at the text again in verse 2. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray how? Earnestly. Earnestly. This is a command that Jesus is giving us to do. The pray, the word that is here, is in a command of what we're supposed to do. It's not simply a suggestion. It's not simply something that Jesus is saying, this is an option. That He's saying, if you're wanting a harvest, you need to pray. Literally, in the Greek, it's actually translate, beg God. Good morning, church. How many of us are begging God for this? I don't think many of us are. I don't think many of us are on our knees begging God to bring this about. I mean, this is a wake-up call for us. I mean, if the word beg is not enough for us, I mean, Jesus says, I want you to pray with earnestness here. I mean, He's asking us that if we want to see God to do this, we need to be praying. And what is mind-boggling here is to look at the text. I mean, He tells us, who are we to be praying for? Therefore, pray earnestly to who? To the Lord to bring about more labors. Now, listen to me. Does that mean that God doesn't know the need? Does it mean that God is unaware of the need for more laborers and we've got to inform Him? By the way, God, we need some more people. This is the thing I want you to understand something. If He's the Lord of the harvest and we're supposed to be praying to Him, there's only one probable explanation for this. And that is that God has sovereignly chosen to allow prayer to be the means by which He's going to bring about this work. Yes? I mean, God could send those people out. God could bring about that harvest out. But He has sovereignly said to the disciples, listen, you need to be praying to the Lord to beg Him to bring in more laborers for the harvest. It shows us we are utterly dependent for God to do what only He can do. Can God do all those things without you? Absolutely. But God has sovereignly chosen to save us, redeem us, put us into the kingdom, and then uses us to proclaim the kingdom so that folks can come into the kingdom. Folks, that was the whole purpose of this series called Redemption. Because from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, God was saving people to Himself to proclaim the gospel so that people could come into the kingdom. This is what I want you to understand. If you want God to do something here at First Baptist Lacombe, we have got to be prayerful. We have got to want it. Do you think God's going to leave you just to be mediocre and satisfied with mediocrity? Probably will. Now, He may get your attention at some particular point, but here's the thing I want you to understand. It's going to be a harvest at some point. And He will look for a group of people who are wanting the harvest. Think about that for a moment. There are people that He has chosen that He is going to bring to Himself. And He's going to use a place that wants that. We must pray. And ask God through this. It's an irony that's here, honestly. Think about it. I mean, look at it again in verse 1. How many people is he sending out? 72. How many people has he sent out already just in chapter 9? 12. Now here's the thing. That's 84 people. That's a good bit of people to send out and do a work, is it not? That's a lot more than we have on monthly outreach. But just think about it. If 84 people went out and did that. I mean, last time we went out, some folks went and just canvassed neighborhoods and passed out Easter invitations. Think about if that was quadrupled. I mean, think about 84 people now. And now Jesus is still saying, I want you to pray for more. I mean, do you get it this morning? I mean, there's an irony here in the text that there's already more people who is participating, and Christ is saying, you need to pray more. Why? The harvest is plentiful, that's why. So he's telling us that we are to be the ones who are to pray. Listen, if we are to expect a great harvest, then I believe that there must be a desperation and a supplication to God in prayer for this to happen. We've got to want it and desire it and trust that God will bring it in His time. I believe He can. And I believe that He will. But we've got to want that more than anything else. Listen, this is the purpose of fasting and praying that we do, because when you fast, you realize how much you love food. Hello, this morning? I mean, I'm just speaking honestly, because when you're fasting, you're reminded how much you love food. And that fasting, you're saying, I want God more than food. I want God to work more than I want my stomach to be filled. Listen, when you're fasting and that stomach is growling, it's a reminder to you that you are on this earth, but yet your physical longings are nothing compared to what the spiritual things are. And so I challenge you, as we will talk about in a moment, that this monthly day of prayer and fasting, this coming one, I think is one of the most important ones, because what follows that is going to be our Easter outreach and our Easter challenge. And do we believe that God can do a great thing? I think that He will and can. But I think He'll honor the prayers of people as well. Second thing I want you to see here is, why would we be earnest in our praying? Look at the text again. And it's because Jesus commands us to pray because the harvest is what? Plentiful. Look at the text. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful. Oh my goodness. When we sit around, we talk, and we hear people say, oh, I wish our church would grow. And you talk about people saying, well, look, the harvest is not in the walls. Did y'all get caffeine this morning or decaf? I mean, the harvest is in the field. We're in the house. And yeah, we need to pray, but listen, this is what Jesus is saying, because He didn't say, look, I want you to talk amongst yourself of you 72 and see if a harvest can come between you 72. No, that's not what He said. The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Pray that there will be more labors to go into the harvest. But this is what I want you to understand. If you think that it's possible, or let me rephrase that. If you don't think that it's possible, let me say to you, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. And so I want you to understand that there are people that we want to pray for because the harvest is plentiful. And listen to me. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. When He's talking about praying for the laborers to go into the harvest, Jesus is not just praying for people who are saved just to join our group. Now, certainly God does bring people who are redeemed and becomes a part of our church. I'm thankful for that. People become workers. But listen, I think what is also being alluded to here is that the laborers are in the... Woo! Yeah! In the harvest. Seeing those folks come to Christ, discipling those, and bringing them up in the faith, and seeing that they become laborers, then in turn become workers to reap more of the harvest. Let me show you an example of this, where we see that this takes place practically. Because some of you may say, well, I don't know if that's really biblical, Pastor, to say that we're going to go out there and there's plenty of people out there that God has set aside. Let me show you a passage to prove this. Keep your finger here. Look at Acts chapter 18. Let me share a story with you in regards to when Paul was going into Corinth. Corinth was not the easiest place for Paul to do ministry, by the way. And as he goes there, he gets rejected, he gets reviled. And so he's going to the synagogue. His pattern was to go to the synagogues in every city and try to reason with them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah that was promised in Scriptures. And he was rejected. You see, let's start in verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, I am innocent." Now you're going to see something. What Paul just did there is the exact thing that Jesus told his disciples to do in Luke chapter 10 when they're not received. Keep that in mind. Now, in verse 7, "And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." And notice verse 9. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my," what? "People." These are not people who've already believed. Jesus is encouraging Paul, saying, "Look, I want you to keep preaching because there's people out there that are my people, and by your faithfulness to be here to preach and to go, they're going to come in." That's why Paul does in verse 11, he stayed a year and 6 months longer teaching the word of God among them. Why? Because the harvest was plentiful in Corinth. Could it be that in our parish alone, we'll just talk about St. Tammany Parish, St. Tammany, that God has a harvest that's plentiful right here? Let me ask you a question. If you've been saved in the past 10 to 15 years, guess what? You were part of the harvest that God has brought in, or 20 or 30 or whatever it may be. Let me just give you some statistics to give you reality. In St. Tammany Parish, according to 2010's statistics in the census, there were 233,740 citizens in St. Tammany Parish alone. The most recent statistic that I read is that over 100,000 of those individuals don't go to any church at all. And that's not even saying evangelical church, just saying church, period. Almost half of the population of St. Tammany doesn't even go to church anywhere. Some of those aren't even going to biblical churches at that point. What's the urgency that I'm saying to you? Is there a possibility there are many people out there that yet to be reached, that's a harvest that Christ is waiting for? Yes. Do I believe that God is sovereign, that He's chosen people? Yes. Do I believe that the gospel has to be proclaimed? Yes. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. He's asked us to pray. He's asked us to go. And guess what? Sitting in a concrete building and air conditioning isn't going to get it done. This time that we gather on Sundays is to praise the Lord together, to praise Him for who He is, for encouragement, as Hebrews 10 tells us, to build up, to pray for one another, and then to send you out to go do the work. If our mindset is simply that evangelism just takes place in here, our mindset is wrong. This isn't where it's supposed to be. Certainly we're blessed and we see folks get saved in our services, but that's not what Christ has called us for. It's a place to worship and disciple and encourage you. So here's my encouragement. Jesus has commanded us to pray because the harvest is plentiful. He's called us to pray. But here's the third thing I want you to see. Based on this text, Jesus commands us to pray because the harvest is His. It's not ours. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Look at the text, and I want to encourage you with just a personal story of this. Look again at verse 3. Notice how many times that He is mentioning the pronoun of His in this passage of Scripture. "And He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" Two times Jesus is making it very clear the harvest is the Lord's. Now what that means, practically speaking, is that when the disciples are to go out, they're not to manipulate. They're not to try to do things that are just underminded to try to get folks into the harvest. It's a realization that God is the one who's going to bring the harvest. Now, let me say something to you just practically. This freed me up a long time ago because I grew up in a type of church where invitation times were short of manipulation times. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, we're singing the 12th birth of Just As I Am, you know? And we've sung through it three or four times. and we're waiting for somebody to move. Somebody's in here has got to move, so we're going to sing it one more time. Can I get a witness in the building? You know what I'm saying? And the preacher's up there in the front, and he's stomping, and he's spitting, and he's wiping his forehead, and, you know, you got to get down here right now, because it might be your last day. I mean, it was just emotionalism. And, you know, growing up, that was what I was used to. So when I started preaching, guess what I started doing? Singing 13, 14 verses, just as I am. Somebody better come before we leave. But as I grew in my walk with the Lord and my understanding of Scripture, I realized I was trying to make the harvest mine. I was trying to get people and they would be Byron converts and not the Lord's converts. Now, how does that translate just practically for us? I mean, Jesus is calling us to pray and He's calling us to go. When we're talking to folks and sharing the good news with people, it's not your responsibility to make them become a Christian. It's your responsibility to go and to share. I just want to know, I want you to understand something practically. That's why that in our commitment times, it's a time to respond to what God's Word has given us. It's a time to worship Him. But I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to emotionally pull you on your strings. I'm going to let God do the drawing. Let God do the one convicting. And I want you to understand something. As we think about this, it's God who does it. Let me show you another passage of Scripture that gives us this same truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep your finger there and look at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul again tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 the mindset that we are to have in this whole understanding of the harvest being the Lord's and not just us and ours. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says it in verse 5 and verse 6. The context and the situation that was at hand is that there were people who were coming to faith, and some were trying to claim allegiance to certain leaders. Some were claiming allegiance to Paulus. Some were claiming allegiance to Cephas. Some were claiming allegiance to Paul. And Paul's like, hang on, guys, this is not what it's about. He tells us in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, and notice this, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is what? Anything. But only God who gives the growth. So let me just translate that for you. Paul is making it clear, if you sowed or if you watered, God is the one who's worthy of glory. Not the sower, not the waterer, but the one who brings it about, and that is God. Because verse 9, what does he say? For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. What's Paul saying? The same thing that Jesus is saying. The harvest is God's. We're simply to be the one working, and he's the one who's going to bring it about. It is his harvest. Now, let me show you something. Look back at Luke chapter 10 with me. We know clearly that Jesus is telling us that we're to pray, and we're to pray because the harvest is plentiful, and we're to pray because the harvest is His. But I want you to also see that Jesus actually gives us the command, commissions us to go into the harvest. Look at the text again there in verse 3. After Jesus told them to pray, He says in verse 3, go your way. It's another command that He gives them. Go your way. Now, certainly I understand that we are gifted in different ways. Some folks that are in this very room are more gifted than others in talking to people. Would you agree with that? I mean, even from your own self. Some of you have more fear of doing that. Some of you are thinking, what am I going to say when the opportunity comes? Some of you could talk to a stump if God gave you the opportunity to witness to a stump. There's a guy in Grand Isle that we had. I mean, he drove a wrecker. I mean, the guy would talk to whoever, whenever. I mean, he would go to the emergency room. He'd come back and he'd tell me, man, I was talking to 30 people in the emergency room and they're all listening to me. And I'm thinking, I'm used to talking to people. I'm thinking, but I don't know if I could do that in an emergency room. How could I get 30 people's attention? And he wasn't lying. I mean, it was just the way by which he did. I mean, sometimes he's kind of like Peter, though, and he stuck his mouth out, opened his mouth too much, and his foot went in his mouth. But that was just kind of his natural tendency, just to talk to people. But what I want to say to you is this. Whether we're gifted on the discipleship end or whether we're gifted or the evangelism end, Christ has commissioned us with the good news to go. All of us. To go. So look at this. So he's letting us know that we're commissioned to go. Now, where are they going? Look at the text again. Verse 3, go your way. Now, where are they? Now, according to context, based upon what we can see, previous to this is that they're most likely from the Capernaum area, up in the northern part, close to the Sea of Galilee, because this is kind of where Jesus' ministry predominantly was. Remember from last week, Matthew, and the whole thing about the paralytic, that's kind of where he was. That was the region where they were. But Jesus is now moving towards going to Jerusalem because he knows it's getting close to his time for his death. Let me show this to you. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at the chapter just preceding this. And let me just kind of show you what is Jesus commanding them to do. What is the specific task that they're supposed to be going for? Look at Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Let me give you the geographical picture here. Jesus' ministry was in the north, up in the Capernaum area, and then you see in the Galilean region, rather, and he lived in Capernaum. So he's in the Galilean region, and now in Luke 9, this is not the 72, it's some other messengers that he's sending down to Samaria, south of there, to make preparations for him. And then you get to Luke chapter 10, and Jesus is sending 72 more, continue to make preparations for him. What's the likelihood of this? Meaning that they're probably someone who's from the Galilean region, and Jesus is sending them to go down, even probably more southern than the Samaria region. Why? To prepare the way for Jesus to die. He's coming down, he's moving south, and he's wanting to prepare the way that as he's going, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom on the way to the cross. Very fitting for us to think about that leading up to Easter now. So Jesus is sending them out. So what's the mindset here? That Jesus is commissioning some people to leave their hometown of comfort, and I want them to go. Now, as he's doing this, I want you to understand something, that Jesus is telling them that they're to go on their way, and he's telling them this is a task that I've called you to do. Now, they go, they're faithful, they do the task, but I want you to understand that when they go, God blesses their efforts. I mean, look, if you would, at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." So they've gone, and they've done what Christ has called them to do. So apparently they've been effective in the ministry, proclaiming the gospel, seeing people healed. They come back and say, "Hey, you've used us greatly." But here's what I want you to see. Is that in order for the harvest to happen, they had to do what? They had to go. You know, I was 15, I had the privilege to work on I had a job to work on a potato farm. It was a privilege because I learned much that year in regards to harvesting. I grew up in the country, and farming was normal for me. My grandfather owned a cattle farm and a chicken farm, and so we were doing things with him quite frequently. But that summer, I learned what harvesting really was and the work that it takes to harvest. At the age of 15, we had to be on the field at sunrise, and several of us would be out there, and that we would pick potatoes in bushel baskets. We'd get on our knees at sunrise up, and we would begin to pick, because the farmer would basically look to see how many workers were there, and then he would begin plowing to see how much needed to be turned up for the workers to harvest. I was one of the special hires, meaning that I got to labor for a while on the ground with my knees and picking up potatoes and talking to people. But once so much had already been picked up, we couldn't leave it in the field. We couldn't leave it available for animals to get or for the sun to ruin them once they were exposed. And so about 10 o'clock, after we'd worked for about 5 hours, me and about five of the guys would begin to walk behind the trailer of the farmer. And he was no room for laziness. I mean, we're walking behind this trailer, picking up bushel baskets that weigh 50 to 60 pounds, trying to lift them up onto the trailer. If the bushel basket broke, then he was upset, and he kept going. And we're having to fill that basket and try to catch up and keep pulling it up there. But we would fill this trailer full and go to the warehouse, take the potatoes, come back, and do it all over until everything had been collected from the field. And that warehouse was probably about 100 yards long, and we worked all summer to fill that thing. Now imagine with me this. Imagine if we as workers started out the day in the warehouse, looking at the empty warehouse, saying, "Man, I sure wish that harvest would just come in. Man, we need to get some more laborers out here and get this harvest in. You know what's going to happen? Number one, I'd lose a job. And number two, the farmer is going to find someone to go get the harvest. The harvest and the potatoes aren't going to get out of the ground unless we get on the dirt and pick them up. And it was always a joy at the end of the day, as bushed as you were, to see how much harvest had been collected. Let me explain the illustration in this way. People aren't potatoes. They're people. But in like manner, the harvest is out there. And the laborers have to go, and sometimes it's some hard work. Now think about this. The farmer would till up what he knew we could harvest. And as a church, the Lord will entrust to us what He knows we can handle. Are you with me? Or how much He knows we want the harvest. Jesus is saying we are to pray earnestly for the harvest. The harvest is out there. And I believe that He's going to find people, churches who love Jesus and want to see God do this work, to bring about the harvest into His storehouse so that we can effectively disciple those particular people. It's His harvest. Let me tell you what He does, though, for us here in this text. Jesus clarifies the methods that we are to use, even this passage of Scripture. Look at it with me. Verse 3. He tells us not just to go, but He tells us here, "Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Now that sounds like a losing situation to me, does it you? Sign me up. I want to be eaten. I mean, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is giving a reality picture to clarify that this is a risky thing that we're to do. That in going out and proclaiming the gospel and going to the field, that there's possibility that you might get rejected. There's possibility that you may be mocked. There's possibility that people may not like you. The reality is that even back in Luke chapter 9 that we just read, just a moment ago, look at it again. The people didn't receive. Look at verse 53 of Luke 9. This is an exact example of what took place. But the people did not receive Him because His face was set toward Jerusalem. The people didn't receive Him. But look, even in chapter Acts 18 that we just read a moment ago, how did Paul get received in Corinth? It says he was reviled and he was rejected. Paul is saying to us, be understanding that you're a lamb, meaning, that's the term that is used of those who are followers of Christ, going into the wolves is the reference and other passages referring to the lost world. You're going to places that will be challenged. But here's the thing. If you're in Christ, you're good. Regardless of what they do to you. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be reviled. Doesn't mean you're not going to be rejected. And in certain situations, doesn't mean that you may not be a martyr. That's the reality that Jesus is saying to us. But we're to go understanding that there's this caution that we're to be going. Don't go in there naively, just thinking everybody's just going to like you because you're proclaiming the good news. Some folks will, and some folks won't. But Jesus tells us as we go, our method is not just to be cautionary, our method is to be urgent. Look at verse 4 of what He tells us. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now understand that we don't carry a knapsack, and we're not necessarily carrying sandals like this, but what is Jesus' point here? The point was, this was a short-term mission project that He gave them to do. Because we already read in verse 17, they went and they came back. Right? What was Jesus wanting them to do? Jesus didn't want them to carry their money and their knapsack and their sandals because He didn't want them to get comfortable where they were going. He wanted them to stay focused on the task that was in front of them. It was an urgent thing. Because look at what He also says. This seems very strange to maybe us in verse 4, and greet no one on the road. Disciples seem stuck up, walking down the road, not greeting people. Understand what Jesus is saying here. It was customary when you're greeting people on the road, their greetings were a lot different than our greetings on Sunday morning going down the hall. Okay? For example, this is what happened this morning. You know, seeing David Burns down the hall. Hey, David, how you doing? Hey, Pastor. We're going by. Seeing other folks. Hey, Wes, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. Our greetings are a lot different than the first century customary greetings. their greeting would be to stop, have a lengthy conversation. They're sitting on the road. People are walking by. They could be there for a couple of hours. That's their greeting. Now, could you imagine that in our hallways every Sunday morning? We'd have to have security team just to get people in the church just to have worship. But what Jesus is saying here is, listen, I don't want you to get caught up in these conversations. Why? I want you to get to the city because I need you to get there to proclaim the good news. Not that he didn't want them to be cordial, but he's saying, look, this is an urgent task for you. Now, what does that mean for us? That oftentimes our understanding of the proclamation of the gospel may not be with a such of urgent mind. It may be something that is secondary to us if I have an opportunity or if I think about it, but it may not necessarily be what we're praying for and longing for or looking for. How many of you do that? How many of you are looking for the opportunity, praying for the opportunity with your interactions with people, with coworkers, with neighbors, that if it's on the forefront of your mind or the back of your mind? What Jesus is saying is that we should have that with an urgent mindset, that it should be what we're thinking and praying about. That's praying for the harvest. So for you, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, asking for the God of grace to help you have this kind of urgent mindset. Listen, I have to pray for that also. Just pray that God continues to keep that burden in my heart. Listen, I'm going to be coaching my son's baseball team and my daughter's softball team this year. My purpose in doing that is to spend time with them, but also to have a means by which I can share the gospel with parents. That's the purpose. I love spending time with my kids and love being on the field and teaching other kids how to hit the ball and throw the ball. And I love the sport. But let me tell you something. Last year, coaching football and coaching baseball, God gave me multiple opportunities to share the gospel. Why? Because as I'm doing that, as I'm thinking about these kids and thinking about those parents, I'm praying that God would bring about a conversation. I'm not forcing it, not manipulating, but I'm asking God to open up the door already for the people that I'm going to interact with. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the mindset that he's telling us. Make sure this is what you're thinking about, disciples. You know what? We can just get caught up in just meeting people and talking to people and going through our routine, and we can pass through life with not even thinking about the kingdom. So Jesus tells us our method is to be one with urgency. He also tells us in verse 5 through 9 is that go where you're received, and where you're received, preach the kingdom. Look at it, verse 5 through 9. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, there your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborers deserve his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And here it is, verse 9. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What's the point? Just saying, if you're going and you find a place that receives you, plant yourself there and share the good news with them. Tell them about the kingdom. Pray for the sick and heal them as a way by which a means that they're understanding that the gospel even has the power even to heal the sick. So Jesus is saying, practically for us, if you're interacting with people, you're going to come across people that you're going to find great receptivity to, but you're also going to find some people who aren't receptive at all. But Jesus is saying that we're to go and we find those people, then in that moment that we are to pray with them if they have that opportunity and speak the kingdom to them. And he's saying to us, that's what it's about. It's about the kingdom. The kingdom meaning that God is the ruler and the reigner, that Christ is the one who can be their king. And so that's what our task is to be for. But he also lets us know in verse 10 that as our method is that we're going to trust God to deal with those who reject the gospel. How many of you have taken it personally before when someone's rejected you? Man, y'all are good. Nobody has ever taken it personal. I have before. Many of you I've prayed for and talked to before and share the good news with them and get rejected by the things they say or just seeming to blow you off. Man, it hurts. But Jesus makes it very clear. Again, whose harvest is it? It's his. And we have to trust that God's going to take care, even of those people who reject what we say. Look at what he says in verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, in the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Do you recognize what Paul also did in Acts 18 now? That very same thing, did he not? When he walked out, he went in there and they didn't receive him. Said he wiped off his feet and says, okay, it's on you. What Paul is saying is, or what Jesus is saying, excuse me, is that even we go into places and they don't receive us, we have to trust and say, okay, I've done what Christ has called me to do. Listen, fear can keep us from even sharing the possibility to someone who may need to hear. But when we realize that we're going and the harvest is His, then we recognize they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Look, if you would, back at verse 6, or look at verse 16. Notice what Jesus said to the disciples. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me, which is God. So Jesus is saying to us, don't take it personal where rejection happens. Listen, some of our outreach teams have gone, knocked on doors, and doors have been closed. People say, I'm not interested, whatever it might be. It's happened to me several different times, both in conversations. I've been at cashier's lines talking to people, and they'll say, I don't want to talk about that. But on Friday, I was talking to, we're going through the cashier line. I was with Caroline and Matthew, and we're going through, and I believe that I felt the prompting that I need to be able to try to talk to this young lady. And it was clear she was searching. And so as we're scanning groceries, a lot of my evangelism stories with you guys seem to be over cashiers, doesn't it? I guess that's where God gives me a lot of opportunities. So, talking with Tiffany as the yogurt's going through and the milk's going through and, you know, just having conversation. And was able to talk to her about the good news. Now, she didn't kneel on the ground and make any kind of commitment, but she took the church card that I gave her and she says, I'm looking. She says, I might come see you. And she says, I got some other folks I need to invite too. I'll tell them too. Her name is Tiffany. You can pray for Tiffany that God would bring her. So, you know what I'm going to do before now and Easter? I'm going back to Sam's. And you know who I'm going to be looking for? So if you go to Sam's, and even if the line's got 16 people in it, if it's Tiffany, go see Tiffany. It might be a different Tiffany, though, when you talk to her. She's got black hair. She's about this tall. No. You know, this text just reminds us as a church, God can do amazing things. Do I want to see God grow this church here? You better believe I do. I do. And folks, I just want to make clear, do you understand my heart? It's not simply so that we can say we've got 300 people or 500 and brag about the numbers. That is not it. It is because I want to see people won to the kingdom. I don't want people to enjoy the God that I have. And who's a redeeming God, and He's good, and He's loving, and He's gracious, and He is forgiving. So my purpose in sharing this is not out of manipulation or guilting you to do it. For you see that when we are in love with Christ, and we're in love with the God who's redeemed us, and you understand the depths by which you have been saved, it's a desire to share. So my challenge to you this morning would be, if that longing, desire is not there this morning, I think where you need to begin is just to say, God, help me love you more and give me the desire to be the laborer in the harvest field. It begins in prayer. I want to close with this story about an amazing harvest that took place in New York. Yeah, New York. 160 years ago. I read this story on one of Piper's websites, and it just seemed to fit so great with this text. Because all this goes back to praying. I mean, if we're worried and going with caution, you need to pray. Not having urgency, you need to pray. Fearful of preaching the kingdom, you need to pray. Thinking the harvest is about you, you need to pray. But 160 years ago, this illustrates it. Let me just read it to you. God did something great 160 years ago in New York City. The story illustrates how God started every harvest time in history through the concerted prayer of His people. Toward the middle of the last century, the glow of earlier religious awakenings had faded. America was prosperous and felt little need to call on God. Does that seem to reflect America today? But in the 1850s, secular and religious conditions combined to bring about a crash. The third great panic in American history swept the giddy structure of speculative wealth away. Thousands of merchants were forced to the wall as banks failed and railroads went into bankruptcy. Factories were shut down and vast numbers thrown out of employment, New York City alone having 30,000 idle men. In October 1857, the hearts of people were thoroughly weaned from speculation and uncertain gain, while hunger and despair stared them in the face. On July 1st, 1857, a quiet and zealous businessman named Jeremiah Lanfear took up an appointment as a city missionary in downtown New York. Lanfear was appointed by the North Church of the Dutch Reformed denomination. The church was suffering from depletion of membership due to the removal of the population from the downtown to the better residential quarters. And the new city missionary was engaged to make diligent visitation in the immediate neighborhood with a view to enlisting church attendance among the floating population of the lower city. The Dutch consistory felt that it had appointed an ideal layman for the task in hand, and so it was. Burdened so by the need, Jeremiah Lanfear decided to invite others to join him in a noonday prayer meeting to be held on Wednesdays once a week. He distributed this paper that said this: "How often shall I pray? As often as the language of prayer is in my heart, as often as I see my need of help, as often as I feel the power of temptation, and as often as I am made sensible of any spiritual declension or feel the aggression of a worldly spirit. In prayer, we leave the business of time for that of eternity, and intercourse with men for intercourse with God. A day prayer meeting is held every Wednesday from 12 to 1 o'clock in the consistory building in the rear of the North Dutch Church, corner of Fulton and William Streets. This meeting is intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, and businessmen generally an opportunity to stop and call upon God amid the perplexities incident to their respective avocations. It will continue for 1 hour, but it is also designed for those who may find it inconvenient to remain more than 5 or 10 minutes, as well as for those who can spare the whole hour." End quote. Accordingly, at 12 o'clock noon on that first day, the door was opened, and the faithful Lanfear took his seat to await the response to his invitation. 5 minutes went by. No one appeared. The missionary began to pace the room in a conflict of fear and faith. 10 minutes elapsed. No one came. 15 minutes. Lanfear was yet alone. 20 minutes. 25. 30. And then at 12:30, a step was heard on the stairs, and the first person appeared. Then another, and another, and another, until 6 people were present, and the prayer meeting began. The next Wednesday, October 7th, there were now 40 intercessors. In the first week of October 1857, it was decided to hold a meeting daily instead of weekly. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily for prayer in New York. Within 2 years, 1 million converts were added to the American churches. Undoubtedly, the greatest revival in New York's colorful history was sweeping the city, and it was of such an order to make the whole nation curious. Listen to this, church. There was no fanaticism. There was no hysteria. Simply an incredible movement of the people to pray. Here's a question I have for you. Is there a Jeremiah Lanfear among us? The story gives the picture that God answers people who humble themselves and pray. It's a supernatural work of God. It's not based in our abilities. It's in God. And I believe God can do it. I long to see God do it. I want to see Him do it. So I'm going to give you a couple of challenges. Number one, this Wednesday is our monthly day of prayer and fasting. Now, I know some of you can't come on a regular basis, but I'm asking you, if it's possible for you to come, join us this Wednesday at 9:30 and 6:30, and let's pray. I'm not giving you a list today because I'm just giving it very simple. Here's the things I want us to pray for. Number one, I want us to pray for our Easter outreach. Number two, I want us to pray for our Easter services. Number three, I'm going to give you the list of the names that have been turned in of people that are praying for God to work in their lives for Easter. Those are the things I want us to pray for. Do we believe that God can bring a harvest? Do you believe He can bring a harvest? Then let's pray. Join us and pray. And I want to give you the second challenge. I know for some of you that fasting is a medical impossibility, but I want to challenge some of you, if you've not committed to fast, I want to challenge you, at least for one meal this week, you set aside time to pray for these things. Let's ask God to do the impossible. You know what would be so awesome is that on Easter morning, that the 400 seats that we'll put out, that it is packed full and people are having to stand around the tent to hear the good news, and by God's grace, that He would actually save people and bring them into His kingdom. That's what would be awesome. Not just that we would be thankful that people are here, but yeah, they're here, they're going to hear the good news, but may God bring an actual harvest into His kingdom. The third challenge I'm going to give you is I'm going to give us this clipboard is going to be available after service. And this clipboard, something that we've talked about in staff that I feel led that we should do, Thursday night after our Monday-Thursday service and Lord's Supper, starting at 9 o'clock that Thursday night, for every hour leading up to Sunday morning, we want folks to sign up to begin to bathe our outreach and our Easter services in prayer. You mean somebody's got to pray at 2 o'clock in the morning? Yeah! Why? We want to see God move. You don't have to come up here and pray. You can pray there. Don't pray in your bed because that's not going to happen. But you're willing to be able to say, I want to see God work. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But here's something I want to say to you in closing. Do you notice that the disciples didn't wait till the number of laborers was met before they went? They went prayerfully. So the work for us is not to just pray until a certain number gets here before we start doing it. We are to do it now and allow God to bring about the laborers for the sake of the harvest and do it joyfully for His kingdom and for His glory. May we pray for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this reminder of Your text in Luke 10. The reminder, first and foremost, that the harvest is Yours and that You, if You have saved us, You have privileged us to be one of Your laborers. But Father, I pray and ask for us as a church that if there is not the urgent burden in our hearts for the harvest to come, that You would create that in us. Just as the disciples were to leave things behind so they could have a resolute focus. God, bring that about in us. Lord, it is a supernatural work that I know only that You can do. But God, if there are areas in our life, things in our life that keep us from having that passion, may You reveal that to us, that we may put it aside if it is a hindrance to the work. So Father, for these challenges that I've given to this congregation, may even this Wednesday as we come together, may many be here for the sake of interceding on behalf of the Easter outreach and the Easter service. God, I pray also for grace for people that if fasting has not been something that they have done, then I pray, Lord, that You give them grace to do that this week, whether it's one meal or two or a whole day or multiple days. Lord, we set this aside because we are asking You to do what only You can do. God, first, work in our own hearts, God. Work in us. Purge us, purify us, to make us the people of God that pleasing to you, a church that you can use and entrust with believers to be able for us to disciple them and nurture them and grow them in the faith. Father, if there's fear in us, remove it. Give us courage. Give us boldness to make your name known, Jesus. And God, may you grow this church for your good and for your glory. And God, if there's any in this room this morning who have yet to believe, may you save them this morning and bring them into your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be those here to receive you. If you need prayer, you come. If you need just to pray for these very things that we have mentioned, then spend time doing so as well. But you respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.